Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service, the very first Friday in the month of September 2024. Welcome to those here in the room and to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording. So happy to have you in fellowship with us. Pray that God has blessed you and protected you and enabled you to have a wonderful week, and praise his name for bringing us all to another Sabbath meeting to worship him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Heavenly trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? I can't read that. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Thank you.
Are we weak and heavy laden? Comfort with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake? Take it to the Lord in prayer. His life will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Blessed Savior, thou hast promised thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there.
Amen. He is indeed our best friend, elder brother, mighty deliverer. Thank you, Savior. May each one of us develop such a relationship with him that we would be willing to lose anything and everything except the Savior. Praise God for such a friend as he. And who would like to offer opening prayer before we get into our study book? Please go right ahead.
Amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being enabled to come before thy throne with all that we are and all that we have, for making our life sweet, for giving us peace because of all that you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit represent, for showering us with blessings innumerable. Things that we don't understand, but we're assured one day we will, if not in this life, in the future, beyond it, the resurrection of the just. Every which way we look, there's always an answer to everything, even though we can't know everything, but there's always an answer to the quandaries when we're going to get those answers, what are necessary, and praise your holy name that everything we need now we have and are to use. Thank you for blessing the Let There Be Light Ministries to put out a new newsletter. We're grateful to be able to read the sermon presented, put upon dear Bob's heart, and what brothers and sisters have been doing around the world that represent the Sabbath Remnant Church, that represent a separated movement to thine be the glory. And I pray that we will keep these people, these brothers and sisters, most of whom we haven't met, but we've known perhaps for years, if not decades. And the wonderful things you've been doing in their personal life, in their home church life, and in their various camp meetings and activities. They are very encouraging, and I pray we will keep them on our heart throughout, and that next time even more testimonies, greater things that you've done in their life will be foretold for all of us to rejoice with them over the things that God has been doing despite the buffetings of Satan. Thank you for the certainty that the devil is not stronger than Jesus. He just wants us to think that way, both personally and internationally, national scale, international scale, and individually. And this is such good news. I pray that our reading now and what we're going to be discussing will only strengthen our hold on you, not weaken it, that we would grasp from the heavenly sanctuary, more light coming from thy throne to help us for the future that's before us, even this Sabbath, in every way that you know about, regarding ourselves and we know about, and what we don't know about ourselves and the things that are going to take place. Thank you for the broad outline that's sure to come to pass and the things that have been, which gives us a solid foundation for the very few things yet to happen, to complete and come to the end of the great controversy and to know what it's all about. Thank you for breaking the fall that dear Lucy experienced and other brothers and sisters in extending to them a helping unseen hand or seen hand or both. For travel protection, both, you know, short and long distance, so many different things can go wrong or seemingly wrong. And yet through it all, Christ can be glorified in it. And I pray that above all things, we would have that grace and recognize it's ever available for us to glorify you no matter what happens and have that attitude of Job, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Not because you really do slay Job or us, but things are allowed for a good reason to be more like Jesus in a wicked world, to show the world that it is possible to stand the love of Jesus and be protected from self and sin controlling the mind and the heart. Please, thank you for precious, relationships, including the animal kingdom, that almost seem like humans in some ways, the way that they bring comfort. They're so, unjudgmental. They're so forgiving. They're so, they come, become a part of our life. Please help us, in light of the short time we have left, dwell also on the fact that, that death will not be something we dwell on when we lose loved ones and even from the animal kingdom that are so close to our heart, to only make our looking forward to the future that much brighter. And thank you for doing this. Bless our dear brother now, who leads us in Prophets and Kings, and every one of us that could join this night and this morning, and those who are meeting offline, that are many, who are living up to all the light that they have, that we all come and are working towards that unity of the faith. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And praise his name once again for protecting Sister Lucy from a more serious injury. Well, we are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 23, titled The Assyrian Captivity. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 284 to the paragraph that starts out, "By far the greater number." And the last thing that we were discussing is that God had sent many prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel, or the 10 tribes that broke away from Judah, and Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that they had decided to follow an apostate course. God wanted them to come back to him, or they would face going into captivity. And God didn't want to see so many of his people die, suffer, and be driven from their homes, or actually taken from their homes into various countries of Assyria and elsewhere. But he couldn't protect them if they didn't recognize they had sinned against him, repented, and decided to come back. So he was doing everything that he possibly could to get them to wake up and to come back to him so that he could prevent the future from occurring. But they didn't choose to follow him. They chose to continue on in their path of apostasy and rebellion. And so there was nothing that God could do to protect them. But he also mentioned that there would be a remnant that he would be gracious to, a remnant that would actually come back into their loyalty with him. But that was in the future, not in the present. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about two-thirds of the way down on page 284. By far the greater number of those who heard these invitations refused to profit by them. So contrary to the evil desires of the impenitent were the words of God's messengers that the idolatrous priest at Bethel sent to the ruler in Israel saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Amos 7 verse 10. And hasn't that been the course of the wicked throughout the ages? I mean, when God sends a messenger, it's not to physically harm people. It's not to force them to do anything that they would not want to do. They're just warning and entreating and inviting and letting them know the words of God. But it's so often the case that even words are hated in such a way that they want the individual speaking the words to cease, even if that means taking his life or putting him in a jail all alone so that no one hears his words, right? But they're just words. But they're words of truth. And it's the truth that they hate. And they hate anyone connected with the truth. So we see that it's much more than just not liking the words that are spoken that's involved here. But it's, yeah, amen. It's control. It's wanting to silence the words of truth. So it shows that it's a very intense hatred against some words, not all words, some words, the words that are truth. But a lot of people, they just don't look beyond the surface. They don't investigate. They don't start analyzing and asking questions and reasoning. Why is there such an intense hatred, even to the point of killing someone just for speaking words? So there is a spiritual battle taking place. And as long as the devil exists, there's always going to be hatred against the truth because he hates Jesus, who is the truth. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, Derwent?
I think that when someone's speaking the truth, the devil tries to slant it in a negative way to get the person stirred up. So they hate the truth. So then if they hate the truth, they become an agent of the devil because they are actively fighting the truth. So if you're hearing something that you hate, you probably should be cognizant of where it's coming from and what it is and who's speaking it, not to get caught in the devil's.
Amen. Amen. The end of all false religion is force. So anytime you have force being used against individuals who only speak words, right? It shows that apostasy is involved. Because the end resort of all apostate religion is force. You do what I say or else. Yeah, that's true. It started with Cain. I mean, Abel wasn't physically fighting with him, right? He was reasoning with him. Abel was using words, but the words were truthful. And Cain couldn't take it anymore, so he silenced Abel by killing him. That shows Cain was an apostate.
Look what they did to Jesus because he spoke the truth.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Christ wasn't out in the streets with a mega horn, you know, or a megaphone. The Bible says he wouldn't even quench a smoking flax in the street. But he did stand for, live, and preach the truth. And that was enough to get him killed. And that's going to be enough to get any of us killed when it comes right down to it. If we will not bow and receive the mark of the beast or the number of his name, then we're targeted to be murdered. All because we stand for, live, and preach the truth. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Through Hosea, the Lord declared, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. The pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Hosea 7, verse 1 and 10.
Amen. Now, it's interesting here. When I would have healed Israel, then more iniquity was discovered. So you can see a little more of this great controversy, this behind-the-scenes battle taking place. The devil knew that God was about to heal Israel, and he also knew that God couldn't heal Israel if they chose to give in to more sin. So he then tempted them, encouraged them, and led them to sin even more. So then God couldn't heal Israel because God does not partner with sin. Now, he can forgive sins of ignorance, individuals that don't know they're sinning against God. He can forgive that ignorance. But those who know that they're doing wrong and they still do it, then they are actually working against God who wants to heal them. And that's exactly why the devil leads people to do things they know are not pleasing to God. Because it prevents God from healing them, whether physically, mentally, or spiritually. And what was the main reason why Israel would not return to the Lord? Amen. Pride. Pride was why they did not return to the Lord their God nor seek his face. So they knew they were doing wrong. They knew they should repent, but pride prevented them from humbling themselves. Any other thoughts or comments?
Well, there also was traditions, clinging to traditions that were not according to God's word, especially when Jesus came as Savior. They were looking for a king to free them from the Romans, and Jesus didn't fit their idea of what a king or savior should be. They totally missed the whole thing because of tradition and still practice it today.
Amen. Yeah. A comment in the room. The I in the middle of pride and sin was the reason. That's right. Good point. Any other comments? Any other thoughts, dear ones?
Yeah, amen. That's a great quote, Sister Lynn. You should read it out loud. To help people that are. And all that can be so sad and break, cuts the heart. God has the purpose of, as you said at the beginning of it, to heal, not to break and destroy, but to heal. But you can only heal someone when they realize they're sick, and you can only help someone realize they're sick when you show it and kindly does it. But it's like it's really preaching to us, isn't it? When things are, it's always a good thing for us as Christians to review our day, maybe even a part of the day or just the hour, depending on what the day is turning out to be, to see if I'm still in the way of the Lord and never being, you know, self-confident. We have good reason to be confident if we're in the Lord and following his will, but to never put self on a par with Jesus, but rather get lost in him.
Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
From generation to generation, the Lord had borne with his wayward children, and even now, in the face of defiant rebellion, he still longs to reveal himself to them as willing to save. O Ephraim, he cried, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Isaiah 6, verse 4.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So even though Hosea was preaching mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel, God also had a message for the southern kingdom, So you got Ephraim there in the north, and then you have Judah in the south. So it wasn't that the northern kingdom was worse than the southern, although at times it was. But they both were committing wrong. They both were in defiant rebellion. And notice here that God pointed out that your goodness is like a morning cloud. The dew comes, but then when the sun shines, it evaporates the dew away. So your goodness appears in the morning, right? But then when you have the heat of the sun, when you have that heat of temptation come, it all evaporates. So for the greater portion of the day, you're wicked. In the very beginning, you have good aspirations, right? You know, you may vow to do better than in serving God than you did the day before, but it doesn't last. It's just empty words. Any other comments or thoughts, students? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The evils that had overspread the land had become incurable, and upon Israel was pronounced the death sentence. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. Hosea 4:17-9.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Dot. So Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come or are here. And Israel is going to know it. These two pronouncements are called the dread sentence or dread sentences. Why was it dread? Why was it dreadful?
And there is no more forgiving sins. There is no more way of salvation. Leave them alone. They're not going to hear the truth because they refuse. For so long, their hearts are hardened. They can't hear it anymore. Too far gone.
Amen. You can look upon it as the close of probation for them. Let him alone. Now, who's God talking to there?
Looks like the whole tribe of Ephraim.
Well, yes, but who is God saying, let him alone? Let the whole tribe alone. Who is God speaking that to?
Is he speaking that to the devil?
No. You have Ephraim having trouble with idols. You have God sending God sending someone, someone, yeah. to Ephraim to help him overcome his addiction to idolatry. And then Ephraim decides that they're not going to listen. They're going to actually firmly unite with idols. So God says enough is enough. And he doesn't send any other individual to help Ephraim with the temptation to overcome idolatry. So yeah, comment in the room says the prophets. You can look at God telling the prophets, it's, you know, don't go there anymore. But the prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So ultimately, God is telling the Holy Spirit, no longer work upon the heart of the tribe of Ephraim. Leave him alone. That's a very dreadful sentence, because it deals with the close of probation. Now, Ephraim was a tribe, so you have God speaking of a tribe here. But not every member of Ephraim, not every Ephraimite had their probation closed. But the tribe did. And that's something amazing to think about. A whole tribe lost salvation. And when you look at the tribes that are part of the 144,000, when you look at the tribes that are connected there with the New Jerusalem, Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, is not listed there. That's very solemn to think about. So when evil becomes incurable to the point that even the Holy Spirit cannot change the heart, then God says enough is enough. Leave them alone. Can you think of any other times in which the Holy Spirit left working for a group that's recorded in the scriptures? Yeah, the antediluvians, that's right, after 120 years, you're right. Any others?
Achan?
Well, yeah, that was not so much for a group, but for, well, it was Achan and his family. So I guess that could be a small group. Yeah. Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm thinking of one other. Yeah, true. The Judah going into Babylonian captivity. Yeah. I was thinking of when the angel of mercy took her flight from Jerusalem. that angel of mercy was, I believe, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, from Lot's wife, that even though she was outside. Yeah, yeah. But that's more individual instead of groups. Any other thoughts? Go ahead.
Were you thinking of the angel of death, that part of the plagues that hit? I can't think of the name of the Egypt, part of the plagues that hit Egypt, all of those that didn't put blood on their doorposts died.
Yeah, amen. That's true. That's true. And in the very end, the Holy Spirit will be removed from the world. Everyone will have made their decisions for God or against him. And probation will close for the world. Yeah, I would have healed her, but she refused. Any other thoughts or comments or insights, dear ones?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that term, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to the idols. We read a little earlier, later on in the book of Hosea, it speaks about God holding out hope to it. And it's later on. It's after chapter 4. So you get the idea. What's a good word for it? It's like a warning. Not that it's fake. It's not a fake warning. It's just, look how serious this is. It is going to come to pass. I mean what I say. I say what I mean. And I'll have to leave you alone. I don't want this to happen. And all of them didn't all apostatize. And some of them must have been one, but the majority, unfortunately, weren't. So you get this idea, God, how can I give thee up? That's the words used. How can I give? I don't want to give thee up. You can be, well, Lucy and I were just talking about this, just how much, God offers out and his promises and the power to restore them is greater than all their sins. And I said to Lucy, we as Christians, we can lose sight of that, think we're better than them and that. But we can miss out on all the even greater things than they were offered, New Jerusalem, and eternal life. And it's very real. It's constant mercifulness. So I can see Holy Spirit covering that verse and as well as through people he uses to reach out to them. And he still holds out, like I've said this, but you can turn around, but be sure you go past a certain point. There will be a point that in my divine mercy you can pass. You can exhaust the divine patience. And that's something, isn't it? I mean, that's very real. And so it's warning us against the sin of presumption.
Amen. Amen. And you can also see a difference between a corporate body versus individuals in that corporate body. Because God calls his people to come out of Babylon, which is the fallen churches. So probation has closed for the fallen church, but not every individual within that church has their probation closed. So God's never going to use the fallen churches again to accomplish his purpose, but he's calling individuals out from those fallen churches before destruction comes down for all the apostasy of those churches. So there's a difference between corporate probation closing versus individual probation closing. And again, you see the merciful kindness of God being exhibited, being manifested, because every individual that's part of a fallen church is part of that body. And when probation closes upon that body, it could also close upon every bit of that body, including the members. But God, in merciful kindness and tender compassion, gives the members an extra chance to leave. It's already too late for the corporate system, but it's not yet too late for the members of that system to be saved. And that's the loud cry. And that shows the merciful kindness of our Father. Okay, amen. Isaiah 63:7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Amen. Great, great quotation. You know, it's quite interesting when you go through the scriptures dealing with Israel and you make notes about how many times they apostatized from God and how many times the Lord forgave them, only for them to go back in apostasy, only for them to repent and God forgive them and accept them back. When you start taking notes out of the multitudes of times that happened, it proves that God is not just manifesting loving kindness, but loving kindnesses over and over and over and over again, hoping that they'd finally learn the lesson now and choose always the good instead of just choosing the good in the beginning of the day and then choosing evil the rest of the day. Yeah, amen. Any other thoughts or comments?
It shows truly, true, it is that it's only the truth that will cause someone to want to leave their long-time association. I mean, what else could do it? I mean, otherwise it's, well, I've been in this church all my life and, you know, they're really good Christians, they're on fire for the Lord, and you're telling me that it's part of Babylon, or you claiming that God is saying it? Oh, you know, what are you trying to do to me? Give me a heart attack? It can be heartbreaking. I think you were sharing that with yourself, bro, that, it was like that when you realized something about the church you were in, and it's good to recognize it is heartbreaking, but it's better to follow the truth where it leads rather than just say, well, this far and no further, I don't want to know anymore. I'm closing my ears and my eyes to it, when you know that it is there to be seen and to be heard and to act on it.
Yeah, it's a personal experience. And so you can share with others your personal experience, and they can act on the experience that you shared, right, your witness, but it's not the same to them because they haven't experienced it themselves. And it's that personal experience that it becomes part of you. So you can't really share the Lord to someone if you haven't had a personal experience with the Lord himself. You can use the exact same words of a preacher. You can use the exact same testimony that someone else gave, but it doesn't carry the same kind of force, the same kind of power in just repeating the words of another. But when you've experienced it for yourself and you're sharing your experience, that is where the power, the importance of the message comes through to someone else. Comment in the room says, when I realized the great apostasy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I cried for a full weekend. Just could not understand how they did not see the evil that had crept into the church. I understand and empathize with you, dear sister.
Yeah, I mean, I was working at the GC at the time, and so many things that I was seeing right and left. I was living in Maryland at the time, and they used to, anyone who's ever lived in Maryland or knew, they, I guess they still have it, I don't know, used to have a radio station there in Maryland that would have Sabbath Vespers from Friday evening at sunset and bring in the Sabbath, and then all of a sudden it just changed. Number one, when I was at GC with the what they would call a prayer chapel, they used to have a large King James version, but then all of a sudden it was a NIV, and I would tell everyone that I saw, do you see what they did? Do you see how they changed this to NIV? But that's not true. That's not the true Bible. And even the boss that I was working with, I was in the Department of, what was it, medical missionary or medical ministry or something like that, health ministries. I was in the Department of Health Ministries. And I remember my boss, Dr. Kathleen Klunkerath, and Dr., what was his name, Handy Science. And when I would try and tell them, basically what she ended up saying when I finally left there, from prayer and fasting and the Lord showing me it was time to leave the corporate place, she says, Lynn, are you sure? I mean, I think you probably need pastoral counseling. I said, on the contrary, if I didn't believe that the Lord was leading me, I would not do this at all. But it's my prayer that your eyes will be open to see exactly what's happening. I mean, I would literally walk down the halls there in GC and be fearful of the Jesuits and things like that, you know, blatant apostasy right in your face. And they used to have in the mornings when you would get their devotion, and it used to be a few would attend. I, by God's grace, always wanted to go because I thought, what a privilege to be able to have morning devotion and you're at your job. And I would always take my Bible. There was only one other girl there. And she always used to say to me, wow, we both would say, this is such a privilege to be able to have devotion in the morning. And it just seemed like people would take advantage of it, and we couldn't understand. I literally could not understand. And I literally felt like my heart was being torn out because I said, Lord, how can people not see the opportunity that's given here and yet take advantage of it? And my thing is, people from around the world have always been one to love people from around the world. And always when I was even little, I used to say I wanted to be a missionary to China, interestingly enough. And I just couldn't understand. And then the Lord showed me, is it in Ezekiel, Elder Rob, where it talks about the sighing and the crying, you know? And I started to understand a little bit. And that was back in 2001, I want to say, when finally the Lord showed me, yeah, it's time to leave. This was not the place to be. And interestingly enough also, Elder Rob, your writings of that the Lord gave you of Abomination of Desolation, helping me to understand that. And that was also part of my praying and fasting that led me to leave the corporate responsibility there and step out in faith. Because when I left there, I didn't even have a job. But I knew, I felt very compelled to leave the GC. So, yeah, it's powerful.
Well, praise the Lord for your stand and for God's grace to keep you faithful to the message for all of these years. I pray you'll continue to remain faithful as well as all of us. But I know a little of trying to get those close to you to wake up and to verify what you've shared with them, right? When I wrote to the pastor of the church I went to, I very clearly gave the reasons why I was asking for my name to be removed off the record books of the church. And I asked him to show me if I was wrong. So I gave two things. One is I was removing my name. Here's the reasons why. If you think I'm doing wrong, let me know, right? Or if I'm misunderstanding something, let me know. And I didn't hear from him for months. So I finally called him and I said, did you receive my letter? He goes, yes. I said, are you going to respond to it? And he goes, only to grant your request to drop your name. So he had the brief reasons why I was deciding to leave the church and drop my membership, and he would not respond back showing me that I had done something wrong or my way was misunderstanding, you know, the reasons. So that showed to me that he could not refute the reasons why I chose to leave. And since he could not refute it, then that meant it was true. That also meant that he saw it. But he didn't act. Yeah. Silence gave consent. You know, and you wonder if individuals find no fault in the reasons why you're following the Lord, then why don't they also follow the Lord? It's quite interesting.
It really, really is, because when I think back to those days and literally feeling my heart being torn out as I saw things right and left and being right in the midst of all of that, and even my boss at the time, who, you know, at that time, I don't even know if they're still like that. They had GC that was international and GC that was national, or what do they call it? United States or what have you. I forget how, North American division. Yeah. And, I always said, Lord, thank you for letting me be part of the international division, because as I said, I've always loved to be, with people from around the world. That was always my passion. I love to do that. And, my boss's son. She was from Indonesia. And I guess, you know, interesting, it didn't dawn on me because when they gave us our ID for working there, they considered us to be, quote, missionaries. And I said, wow, Lord, from young, I wanted to be a missionary to China. And here, yeah, I was a missionary, so to speak. I didn't even realize that. But, and my boss was from Indonesia, interestingly enough, Asian, you know, so go figure. But the point I wanted to make is that I think her son began to see things that were going on in the church. And I've always wondered because he was killed in a very, very tragic, violent motorcycle accident. And it wasn't long after he had started to see the truth and he was beginning to publish it. So I always wondered about his death. And I don't know if his death brought it home to his parents who were, quote unquote, bigwigs there in the GC. The father, Dr. Jonathan Kunteroff, was something in the Sabbath School division. And as you know, well, this was way back then. I don't know because when I left. But the Sabbath School, quote, quarterlies were so bad, you know, laden with error and filled with new age stuff. You know, NIV version instead of the King James version and all of these things. And when just going through this has just brought back so many memories that flooded me at that time. And I had one of the co-workers who worked across the aisle from me. And as I would testify of God's goodness and different things that my family and I would be going through and things, and I'll never forget what she said to me. She says, you know, I really don't understand how you say that you've had so many trials and things. I really don't understand that, how, you know, people say they have trials and things. We've never really had anything. And I said, well, I must really be a bad person because it seems like my family has trial after trial after trial. So no. But as, you know, you read and study more, it's kind of like, kind of, sort of, and I'm not saying that I am by any means. But the closer you get to God, the more trials you will have, you know, to try and stay safe and secure to Him. But I'll never forget that because I said, how could she say she doesn't even know what it's like to have a trial? How could that possibly be to test your faith in God? I never understood this. So just one of so many different things that at that time, but I praise God that He brought me out and true enough to please God, not after all this time to be lost and you're so soon to come. Because even when they had the whole department go to GC 2000 that was held at that time in Toronto, Canada, and they took the whole department and they wanted us, I don't know if I've given this testimony before and I'm sorry if I'm taking up so much time, but these thoughts, just memories just came back. And they wanted us to, quote unquote, still do the same things that we were doing during the week that was considered, quote, work and being paid for, to be done on Sabbath. And I refused. And I just knew they were going to fire me because they said, because Dr. Handysize, who was the head of the department at that time, he was like, well, what do you mean you're not going to work? It's not work. I mean, some people, they're not able to get here except on the weekend. And this is working for the Lord. This is not considered work. I said, well, how can it not be? If this is what we're paid to do during the week and it's considered, quote, work, it's the same work on Sabbath. And I wouldn't do it. And I didn't go. And we were there for, what, 2 weeks for the whole period of the GC session at that time. And, yes, I saw the Vatican flag that they had when they had the parade of nations and all of that. I trembled. I said, here they're clapping and things like that to the Catholic flag that was literally being paraded with the rest of the flags from around the nations right there with them. And I'm like, don't they see? I couldn't wait to get back home. I said, Lord, please. And I just knew they were going to fire me because I had to not just pray and fast to be able to stand and all of that,
but to not be afraid to be fired, because I just knew I was going to be fired because I said, no, I'm not going to work on Sabbath. If I can't stand now with my thought pattern then with that, how on earth will I be able to stand if in the latter days someone puts a gun to my head and says, are you going to worship on Sunday or are you going to keep the Sabbath? It's my prayer that I will say no, I'll stand and still consider God is supreme, not anything or anyone else. So many things that I remember that happened then, and thank you for indulging me to give the.
Yeah, amen. And wow, seeing the parade of nations and actually seeing the Vatican and its flag right there among those nations, that was in 95, right? Over there in, 2000. Okay. Wow. That's amazing.
No, I think you're right, Elder Rob. I think it was 1995 because was it 2000 or 95? It was one of those.
Yeah, well, Yeah, it's my understanding that they've had the Parade of Nations more than one General Conference session. So it may have, I know they had it in 95, because I got an image of the representative there of the Vatican and in front of the flag. And the person that took that picture, the representative of the Vatican that was there saw that this brother wanted to get a picture with him and the flag in it. So he was doing everything that he possibly could to prevent the brother from getting that picture because he knew it would be used for evidence. So, just anyway, praise God that the picture was finally taken, right? He had to wait for the representative of the Vatican to be involved in talking with some other individual, and then he came up and got the shot. But it was, I think they did it more than one GC session.
I don't doubt it at all. I mean, ministries like, I used to listen all the time, Faith for Today and Finley. I forget what one he had. I used to listen to their ministries all the time. And to see that they were not even standing for the truth, I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. And I was trembling, like I said, to see. And everyone there in the whole, this huge auditorium, and they're all just almost like bowing to the Catholics. And I'm like, what on earth, Lord, please get me out of this place. I was terrified. And I could not see how no one else, or at least that I saw. Maybe there were others. I'm not saying I was the only one.
Understand, dear sister. And God has his faithful, and even though you may not know of other individuals that were appalled at what they saw, most likely there was other individuals. But that image of the flag of the Vatican and its representative being there in the Parade of Nations in the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference is significant. When Christ had told his disciples that when you see the abomination of desolation planted in the holy ground, that's the time to leave. And yeah, that's right, flee. And so you have individuals looking for the flag of Rome to be planted physically, right? They don't look at it from a spiritual aspect. That when the principles, especially Sunday worship, of Roman Catholicism is planted within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Sabbath-keeping church, that's the abomination of desolation being planted and you need to flee. So they won't accept the spiritual. They're looking for a literal. And so there's the literal planting of the banner of Rome within the Seventh-day Adventist system, right there in 95. And again in 2000 and maybe 2005 and ever since, every time they've had a parade of nations, you know. But there's the evidence all the way back to 95. And yet it doesn't seem to have much effect at all upon Adventists.
Perhaps one of the reasons, Bro, is that Volume 5 of the Testimonies says that the abomination of desolation doesn't stand until Sunday worship takes place in the United States. But with that in mind, the SDA mindset is that means we stay in SDA for the rest of our life, no matter what, hallelujah, amen. But that's not what she says. So it would appear that that's what strikes me, that it'll be Volume 5 of the Testimonies and also the great controversy quote on that particular point about the abomination of desolation. So what the SEA doesn't understand is she says to actually leave not a church, but geographically to leave a place, to leave where the populace is, not of your church, but populace, where cities are. So the SDA thinks, well, that means I stay a part of the church until the end, but that's not what she says, and that's not what Jesus says either.
Are there any other thoughts or comments, insights, dear ones? Please go ahead.
I was thinking about the Ten Commandments. I was thinking about Genesis. I'm thinking about all the places following in Jesus' footsteps where he honored the seventh-day Sabbath because that was his Sabbath. That's the Sabbath of the Lord, is the seventh day Sabbath. And I don't understand. It is so plain in the Bible. How can so many millions of people be hoodwinked to worship on Sunday and declare that it's God's holy worship day when, if they believe the God of the Bible, then they have to believe what he says and not say, oh, well, you know, my friend goes to church on Sunday, so that's okay. It doesn't matter what day you worship God on, as long as you worship him. But God's very explicit about the day that you worship him on, his holy day, the seventh day. How do you get around that?
Very true. Very true. And so when you have a Sabbath-keeping people decide to let the banner of Rome be planted in their midst, then that's a sign you should not be worshiping in that Sabbath professing keeping church. You know, when the abomination of desolation was planted in the holy ground of a Sabbath keeping people back, in AD 66. Thank you. That was the sign to leave that Sabbath-keeping people. And individuals say, well, why did it have to be planted in the holy ground? Why couldn't it have been planted anywhere? And how did the holy ground extend outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem? The Jews considered holy ground to be all around the walls of Jerusalem, the city. It was the holy city. It was God's city and included the temple. And that holiness extended outside the gates, outside the walls of Jerusalem for 15 furlongs. I don't know how many feet that is. I think a furlong is about 6 feet, if I'm not mistaken. So 15 times 6. So about 100 feet. That was considered holy ground, even though it was outside the gates. And it was when that banner of Rome was planted in the holy ground of a Sabbath-keeping people that Christ said, that's the sign you need to leave that Sabbath-keeping people because they're going to be destroyed. Now, Jerusalem was a city. And it also had a temple. So you have a religious and you have a state situation. Two separate. They were not just to leave the city, they were also to leave the temple. You couldn't be connected. So you have the same thing in the last days. You have the abomination of desolation being set up in a state situation, and you also have it being set up in a holy ground, a religious situation. And so when the banner of Rome is within the religious holy ground, especially of a Sabbath-keeping church, that's the sign you need to leave because it's going to be destroyed. When it's also set up within a state situation, then that's the sign you need to leave the cities to go into the wilderness because probation has closed for the world. So you have it closing in a religious situation and you have it closing in a civil or a governmental situation. So one doesn't exclude the other from occurring. They both can occur, which means you have to leave both the church and then the cities when that occurs.
That's an interesting explanation, bro. I guess it would be hard to you to prove that from the spirit of prophecy. Volume 5 is what would shoot it down because she says specifically that it's when you see it that you separate from, you come out of city. Now you've made a distinction between the religious and the state side, which is an interesting point. But the only time in history that that will actually take place is when church and state unite in your country and with the help of no doubt Sabbath observers of the first Sabbath enforce Sunday against the will of human beings. And Ellen White states clearly that it's only the abomination of desolation that represents the flag, you know, some ways out of the holy city, to use the 66 AD scenario. She says that it's when Sunday enforcement takes place, which is represented by that. And of course that hasn't happened yet.
Thank you, brother. Any other thoughts or comments, Gerwant?
I was just thinking about when the Adventist Church stopped their evangelistic meetings with pictures of the beast of Revelation and Daniel. They used to have their Daniel and Revelation series and talk about the beast and Sunday worship. And then they quit doing that. And about the time they did that, my grandmother, who was an Adventist, she attended the Loma Linda church, said that the preacher was talking about we should find ways with other churches to see what we have in common instead of pushing what we believe that separates us. And that was the feeling. And let's see how we can get along. You know, this like everybody get along in the whole world as like part of that movement. But when they stopped doing their evangelistic series and talking about the beast of Revelation and Daniel and explaining those prophecies and the 1260 days proving the separation, that's when the whole church, I think, the conference must have slipped away from telling the third angel's message. They didn't preach it anymore. It wasn't anymore, why are we different? Because we keep the Sabbath and we follow what it says in Revelation and Daniel, you know. When they stopped doing that, their light went out. Sure, they made a big news with their work overseas and disasters and health clinics and all of that, but they quit preaching the Seventh-day Sabbath. They quit preaching the Bible. I think their third angel's message then just dried up and went away.
Yeah, I think it began dying out a long time before that. Because when you go to 56 with the Martin and Barnhouse affair, you have the third angel's message being dealt a death blow by the church leadership. And I know in the later 90s, the Eternal Gospel Church with Rafael Perez was passing out a magazine, like a newspaper type format, exposing Catholicism as the Antichrist, Sunday worship as the mark of the beast, etc., and they were being spread city by city. And so you had quite a big uproar taking place there in that part of Florida. And you had one of the broadcast networks. Yeah, okay. You have one of the broadcast networks actually taking up this controversy. And they asked for a representative of the Adventist Church because the magazine was bringing out the Sabbath and the State of the Dead and so on. They asked for a representative of the Adventist Church to come and answer for the church's position on this controversy. And it was quite amazing when you watched that interview. I have a video of it here. And it was an evangelist, a well-known evangelist of the Adventist Church that went and represented the church there. And so he was asked point blank, do you believe, does the Adventist Church believe that the Pope is the Antichrist? And the evangelist ducked his eyes like this. He looked down. He wouldn't look into the camera. And he said, well, I think that is not a position that the Adventist Church takes. It was amazing. The sellout of the third angel's message. It was sad to watch and amazing at the same time. But then we're told we're not to be amazed at the depths of apostasy that individuals will go when they have chosen to give up the truth.
It's just amazing how all these memories are just flooding my mind right now because, and I believe I remember it was GC 2000, Elder Rob, because I started working at the General Conference in 1999. And, when I first got there, I was like, oh wow, pinch me. Am I really here? Like, oh wow, I was in such a holy place and I can't believe I'm actually here. Until I started seeing things and, in 2003 is when I left. So yeah, it was GC 2000.
Okay, well, thank you, dear sister. So I guess every time they have a parade of nations, the Vatican's representative and its flag is there. That, not just once, over and over again. Whoever has eyes to see, let him see or her see.
Amen. So, so true because, and I'm sure you also remember the Elder Rob, and perhaps it's gotten even more blatant now, but during that time also was when they would have blatant, NLP, neuro-linguistic programming, and the pastors, I mean, you could just see how they would be doing that to have the people literally mesmerized to follow what they literally, it was like you were seeing prophecy being fulfilled, and even more so now. I mean, apart from the flag being placed or what have you, now it's like they don't even cover it anymore. I mean, they're like straight up going over there, and they're friends and buddies with the Pope and all this other kind of stuff. And it's like, Lord, please, Father, help me to stay firm for thee, you know, because we literally do not know how soon we are to the Lord's second coming.
True, sis. I was just thinking what an SDA would say to this conversation. I often like to think of a fly on the wall watching us, listening to us. I'd say, well, the gospel is to go to all the world, and Vatican is part of the world, the Vatican City. I think one of the things that stifles an SDA to leave their church is that they'll hear people that are preaching the truth and they're very popular and they're very well known and maybe they're the most successful evangelists in their denomination. So it's very hard to help someone get, well, how can you say so? Well, maybe that one did it, but, and of course, one of the arguments is we're so big that you got to expect things like this to happen. We've got over 20 million. What do you expect? We're nearly as big as Australia. Well, they're probably bigger, but now, but we, what do you expect? And that, if we're using that, I think it's got some validity to a point, but not when it's actually in their fundamental beliefs. Obviously now, we're having some Babylonian Kool-Aid and drinking it and we're getting drunk on it. So.
Yeah, if they just would wake up. You know, because of apostasy, it was God's will that Babylon conquered the church. The church become part of Babylon. It was his will. And the reason it was part of his will was they wanted to become like Babylon, so you might as well join Babylon. And then when you're so sick and tired of it, I'll pull you out. So it was like God was giving them what they wanted. The devil's the king of Babylon. They were following the devil, so they might as well become part of his kingdom. So it was God's will that Babylon conquer the church, and the church becomes established in Babylon for 70 years, so that he could then call only those of his people who wanted to leave Babylon. So you have individuals today, the church can never become Babylon. The church can never become Babylon. And they completely ignore that 70-year captivity. And then God's called to come out of Babylon. If they weren't in Babylon, God did not call them out of Babylon. So he didn't call them to come out of Assyria. He didn't call them to come out of Egypt. He didn't call them to come out of all these other countries. He called them to come out of Babylon. And so you have the very last message of mercy. If God's people aren't in Babylon, God would not have a message to call them out of Babylon. But he does, which means God's people are in Babylon. Babylon has conquered the churches. God allowed it to occur to show them what it's like to serve the king of Babylon, the devil. So now God is calling just those who are sick of Babylon to come out and join Christ, a new king, different king than what they're accustomed to. This King Jesus sets you free. It doesn't cost you anything. He'll give you eternal life if you commit yourself to him and no other. All for free. But only those that recognize they're in Babylon are going to also recognize that Jesus is not there with them. And they have to take a stand. So it's not enough to follow Jesus within Babylon. You have to follow Jesus out of Babylon. But not everybody will admit they're in Babylon to begin with. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this paragraph that starts out, the 10 tribes of Israel. And that is about halfway down on page 285 in Prophets and Kings. Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones, songs that you'd like to sing? Please go right ahead.
I'd like to be able to share with you what's happening to my daughter, as you've been praying for her. But because of the fall I had through the week, which wasn't that serious, praise the Lord, I haven't actually been to see her. But I do know from others that she's certainly holding her own. She's not going backwards. So given the stroke that she had, That's a real blessing, and thank you so much for your prayers. But please, may we have more.
Amen. We'll continue to hold her up in prayer, dear sister. And again, praise the Lord that your fall was not any worse than it was. And don't fall anymore, dear sister.
I'll try not to. I'm very good at it. I've actually had about 27 fractures in my short life, so but I'll try no more.
You've got a PhD, it sounds
like.
Yes.
I've had many broken ribs, and I know this isn't a broken rib. It's in that area, but it's not a broken rib, I'm sure. I hope.
I met Mr. Frez again at Belmont with a big smile on his face, letting me know why I should become a Roman Catholic, quick smart. He didn't really come very prepared for the state of the dead. We hardly talked about it. I said, did you read the booklet? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm familiar with it. And not familiar enough to let alone, huh? He's very quick to have a this text and that text. It's good. He's been doing his homework, but I said, you know, what stops you from leaving to join Jesus with more truth outside of, you know, you still love your Roman Catholic congregation and the people, but you're just following more truth. Doesn't your EWTN station say live truth, live Catholic? Well, Catholic just means universal. You just don't have to be Roman Catholic anymore. How do you think a Roman Catholic takes that? Not the best, but he kept going. He kept stressing the point. I said, hey, I'd become a Roman Catholic if you stood on the law and the testimony, but I know too much. I know about prophecy. It's all there, Fritz. Do you want to go through it? And we went through a couple of things. He was trying to convince me that Revelation 12 speaks about Mary. It's literal Mary, you know, giving birth to the child. And she's the one that ran out into the wilderness and, you know, look out. And there's a dragon and, you know, silly things like that. But one thing we kept coming back to, I said, you're a very clever man, Fritz, and I realize you know two languages, but you've got to understand something about English. When it says a Sabbath is not the same as the Sabbath. Now you say, well, James, one out of seven, one every 7 days. You can join us, you know, like become a Roman Catholic. And I said, but God says, and he etched it on stone in case our thick heads don't understand. Because we've got thick heads, Fritz, we really have. That's why we need conversion in the heart and the head. There's a long space between it when it comes to sin. But God actually etched it in. He said, remember the 7th day, definite article. It's a particular day. It's the birthday of the world, Fritz. It's giving commemoration. And he said, oh, but who did he give it to? Who is he talking to? What, when he wrote the Ten Commandments? The Jews. Ah, I rest my case, I said. But listen to the commandment, friends. Listen to the commandment. He gives you the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Was there Jew there then? No. I'll answer for you, friends. It's all right if you're not up to it. 2,500 years later, Jews exist. Well, Israel exists, and Jews are just after name after the tribe of Judah. So, and he was getting excited because he said, a Sabbath, you know, Sabbath is rest. I said, yes, brother, but there's one particular one. And that day is none other than the Saturday that your church, and he said, well, what day do we really know is Saturday? I said, well, you seem to know every day Sunday comes. I mean, he's very prepared to have an answer for anything. He said, I don't mind if you attack me. I love Filipinos. They're so, how would you put it? They wear their heart on their sleeve. He said, I don't care if you attack me. He's getting excited. Like, I said, I'm not attacking you. I really want to use the word, and I really just want to come to the truth. And you've got things to share with me. I know you have. And every time I'd share something with him, there were people listening, because it's kind of hard to miss his voice, because every time I'd share something that I thought was pretty valid, he'd go, Ha! Do you think that's the... And he'd repeat it, but he'd do it so much louder. And, of course, it got on under someone's skin. And eventually the guy... I just wave at people as they're going by. But this guy said, hey, can you keep your voice down? We don't want to hear it like that. Pretty a bit nasty. And he said, oh, yeah, I didn't know how Fres was going to react. I thought, I'll give you what for. It wasn't like that. He said, oh, yeah, sure. And he quieted down. And but unfortunately, we didn't get to talk much about the state of the dead except Genesis 35. The soul was in departing. And I said, where did it depart to? Well, it doesn't say down. It doesn't say up. In other scriptures, the soul said to have blood. But transfusion. I don't remember that ever happening. A blood transfusion. It's very clever, man. Oh, we'd be so blessed if we... He said, where do you worship in that? I told him we do it online, but we also do it in person. We're not far from here where we meet at SwapMet. And he said, yeah, well, I've got to have something more in person. I said, well, please... You can come in person as well, but I think because I mentioned home church, he's thinking small. I mean, he's a Roman Catholic, he's probably expecting, you know, it's got to be at least a cathedral, if not preferably in the center of town, you know, worth millions of dollars. Although he didn't say that, he's got so many places to choose from. And, but I appreciate you keeping that in prayer last week because, he did share his heart with us, and it's quite obvious he knows what's getting in the way. It's the law of God that their church has changed, that he cannot deny, and he's using excuses that Catholics before him have. He's gone to the best of Catholics, so he's doing his homework to want to try and defend the Catholic faith. That's how he comes across. And, of course, the testimonies of Scripture, he just doesn't like the idea of having to give up what he calls divine tradition, because tradition is mentioned in the Bible. And I said, but it's always in relation to the words Paul spoke and what he wrote. And if you don't agree, if your traditions don't agree with that, brother, we've got a good sign that this is a red flag. Be careful and watch. So I must have spent an hour together. And I got to talk to other people as well. Hey, I've got to share something. I wrote this down somewhere. Felix comes last week. And... he says, James, let me get this straight. He's a real thinker. I love this. Maybe you've had non-Christians say this to you. He said, let me get this straight. You say God or the Godhead, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and then I finish it for him. And don't forget omnibenevolent. I think there's another one as well. Oh, there's a lot of omnis. But I said, yes. Yes, that's correct. He said, well, why didn't Jesus not go to the cross, because he doesn't like hearing the cross, it's foolishness to him, just not go to the cross, use his power, and stop. And I had a Christian there, and I know he's part of Babylon, but he actually doesn't go to church, which I learned, but I say part of Babylon in a friendly way, he doesn't realize it. And he's listening, and what kind of a response is good? Because he's not really said anything good about the law of God. He just dwells on the tribes. He believes he's from a particular tribe, Naphtali. He's a very funny man sometimes, but that's all he'll talk about. He's in a wheelchair now, and he was listening. And I wondered how I've seen Christian apologists answer this very poorly, because they don't know why. And I said, Felix, because the law of God can't be changed. It's universal. It's as holy as God himself and his covenant. And because we've broken it. And the Christian didn't pipe up. Usually you get a Christian, oh, that's not true. You've got enough love, brother. You know, silly things like that. I know. God's got more love than what you think's love. He didn't butt in. And what do you know? Felix is taken aback. He never heard that before. And he said that. And I say, I appreciate you saying that, Felix, because most of the time you will not hear that. Most of the time it will be Christ came to take away the law, right? And he said, yeah, like, that's, and he's just thinking, it's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, if Jesus didn't have to die, if the law could be changed, abrogated, removed. And I was touched by him. So I said, appreciate you sharing that, and I hope you take it heart. See, for Felix, because he's an unbeliever, he's agnostic, he doesn't like the idea of punishment ultimately if we choose to the wrong way. And I wanted him to help, I want to help him understand. I hope I get the opportunity tomorrow. It's not going to rain, Lord willing, to help him understand. It's not God likes the idea of punishing you. He's going to raise the dead after the 1,000 years so that you condemn yourself and know what you've missed out on. And you're going to feel what Jesus felt on the cross. But you're just going to live, you're coming back from the dead. It's not called a sleep and you're coming back from that resurrection. No one comes back from that second resurrection. And they don't live forever either. And so, yeah, I know. I mentioned, you know, you're in the Bible, Felix. He said, oh, yeah, some people have told you. He's got a great smile. But he said, I could die tomorrow. I said, Felix, you're telling me. He's in his age, I think he's nearly 80 now, and he nearly died before I met him. He had a type of cancer that was quite fatal, could have been. So I love the interesting conversations. I still get anxious or a bit excited to work on the book while I'm there. I get a lot of I get interruptions. And Lucy, you know this is not, you can interrupt me. And others do interrupt me, but if I don't have that tendency, I think I'll just think, oh, I'll get it done sooner or later. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's a good thing, especially when you're on a subject and you're trying to get to the crux of the meaning of it. And then, you know, the phone rings or that. But, I've got to tell, well, one short story, to add to this. Kerry Lux, do you remember that name, Sister Kerry? She came out of the SCA church years later when I said, oh, why don't you, you know, help us and we share the truth. Well, she comes out and you remember this, she said, you know, I've come out of the church, James. And we have never seen her join us or she's never come to our house or invited us to her place or that. Well, not long ago, she sends me an email and she says, oh, look what they're doing. And, you know, just to repeat, you know, look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. I sometimes think that some people's Christian religion is just look what everyone else is doing. But she sent it to me. She figured I would be interested. And she typed it and she said, and I said back, well, just another reason to separate from Babylon. She said, amen, James. And then I said, hey, sis, why don't you join us one Sabbath? And she said, she responds, and I thought, this is amazing. I thought she'd just ignore it. It's only been years, nearly 10, maybe more. And she says, oh, but you distribute this particular document. And I looked at what she called. I said, I get back to her. You know, this is on my lunch break, and I don't know what break. And I just said, what did I say? I said, Kerry, I do not distribute. And then I quoted the ministry or paper, and then I left it at that in the hope she'd come today, because, like, she'd go, oh, wow, well, I got that wrong. Well, she didn't. She's not here. I sent the link, but maybe something came up, maybe with the devil's help. And so I just responded. I just let her know, I don't know where you got that information. And I just sent a smiley face, and I said, I hope you don't wait for years for us to all unite on the everlasting gospel. Because if there's one thing that an SDA, and thinking from a Roman Catholic point of view, is they'll always look at all the mix-ups that there are in separating. Not us. I'm not saying us as a people. Like, there's just so much confusion, unfortunately. I mean, a lot of people look at the reform movement of Seventh-day Adventists, and they'll go, oh, you know, and they look at the negatives, you know, the pants police and, you know, the 144,000 deformed view of that. And I don't say they're all doing it on purpose, but some might be knowingly believing what they believe is wrong. And they look at that and they go, you know, better than know the devil you do, the devil don't. And that's terrible. You should never say that as a Christian because no, we don't want anything to do with the devil. But they get, like the Roman Catholic, like Frez, he sees all the apostates, said, but Frez, if you were the devil, wouldn't you do the same? Wouldn't you like confusion? I mean, imagine if it was only you, and you were the only show in town. We know what happened then. You get your head cut off. You get burned alive. Great. We're religious liberty. Bring it on. No religious liberty, Frez. Although there's many denominations. Is anyone hanging anyone? Cutting their heads off? Burning them alive? No, Frez. That only happens when church and state is united, which your church is all about, and apostate Protestantism is going to follow you. Oh, they can't even agree on anything. I said, oh, that's true. They can't agree on a lot, but they can agree on major things. that they consider important. Just forget the other things if they're important. Yeah, let's just... And, well, he listened. He listened. Thanks for listening. Thank you for your prayers. I appreciate it. I do know that when I'm working on the book project that, I mean, this is, I said to Lucy, it's kind of like the work of my life because I think after it, I kind of jovially say, if it's not a bestseller, I'm going to go full time and work Sundays and, you know, and perhaps buy a property or something. And, so it's going to be a very different life, but it might be a very different life. It's a bestseller. I'd love for STAs and non-STAs to be able to use it. Now you say, Brother James, how are you going to get an STA to use it? What are you putting in there? You have to wait. I hope you'll all review it. I really need your review. I think that really convicts me too as time goes. I think to myself, I've got to get everyone's name. And I know not everyone's got the time, but maybe you can make it maybe your Bible study for a short period of the year, because I don't know how long it's going to be. I've reduced it to 3,000, bro, 3,500 from 5,000, and I've got thousands outside the document yet to look at. So it's shaping up, but there's so much you can put in there. But one thing I'm convicted about is that I'm not trying to give ideas that all of us would share or stories. What's the point of that? We all have individuality. We can use one another's stories, but just trying to stick strictly to the Bible. And that's not to say we don't do that. I'm just saying I've never seen what I'm impressed to do at this stage, at least. And I thank you for your support. Thank you so much. And I look forward. I really love that you hold on to your conviction, like Brother Bob's convictions about various things that you don't. We all have different views on things. We all want the truth, and we all want to prosper in the truth. And that's what we can all be praying for sure, because that's what Jesus wants for us all. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is
I just want
true.
To add one thing. I don't give James a lot of advice, but when it comes to academic writing, which I think this is probably the first thing he's done, I'm not sure, the hardest thing is leaving things out. I've always found that leaving things out is really difficult.
It's funny you should say, I know you've said that before, it's funny you say that. I'm trying to add as little as possible, you know, trying to understand just how simple is this. Because, you know, over the years you think, oh, yeah, a lot of people have affected you, influenced you negatively, positively. And it's very easy to think of that and have that on when you're looking at the Bible. But then you think, well, hang on, how do I prove that? Like, if someone were to pick me up on that, someone who's never read the Bible, how would I mean, we know what the... How do you prove it? And I often say to myself, well, you know, a lot, there's sometimes in the Bible it's very plain, and other times it gets prophetic, so now you have to look for the meaning of the symbols. Oh, what do you know? The Bible still explains that. And then you're not putting things out of context. And I think it's wisdom to know how to do that and format, especially if you're going to present it to multitudes at a time. But thank you for that.
Amen. We'll definitely be keeping them all, including yourself, dear brother, in prayer. It's been a wonderful meeting and fellowshipping together, dear ones. Thank you for your participation and insights and input and questions and comments. Appreciate them all. And praise God for giving us the word of inspiration to help us to understand in greater detail some of the behind-the-scenes situations that were occurring that the scriptures don't clearly bring out, but the spirit of prophecy does. So praise God for the word of inspiration. And who would like to offer our closing prayer for this evening? Please go right ahead.
Kind Father in heaven, thank you for another meeting such as this. It's so helpful. We want to understand. Unfortunately, we can't be in person, but it's almost like we are. And when we have your Holy Spirit, it is like that. And when we part, we won't see brothers and sisters for another 7 days, but to have the same Holy Spirit, the one and only Holy Spirit, we can remain, in, as it were, as Paul once said it, in spirit is with the believers, that we too can be, and we want to be. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit of prophecy. It should never be demoted. I'm thankful that the Bible does explain itself, regardless of what we might be. It requires more investigation at times, because to the superficial reader, and just would say it's not to be understood, but it is to be understood. And I thank you for allowing us to understand it and telescoping it, as it were, like all the prophets throughout the Bible do. We're blessed with that in modern times, of having it more telescoped for us, especially in light of whom the dragon is against and how other Christians who are stuck in Babylon, he would seek to destroy there as well. We know you care extremely for us. If it were not so, we would not be here. We would not be having this prayer. We would not be meeting like this. And there's so much you have to share with us. I'm sure there's wonderful things for us to behold in the law and the testimony of the Spirit that will rejoice our heart more, and I'm looking forward to it. Please do this for us, because we need it, and give us the grace to recognize we don't realize how much we need it, and that we recognize we just put ourselves helplessly on before you, seeking mercy and grace because of Jesus, all because of Jesus. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for strengthening us to take steps that drastically do change our lives, both in the past and in the present, and what is future, what is set up for us in the future if we remain faithful by the grace of God. Bless our brothers and sisters to get all the rest that they need before the Sabbath daylight hours are upon them, and for us who have the daylight hours to make the very best of the most of it. Time is short, and we don't want to take it for granted. You're so kind. I can see the temptation to think we can take it because you're so kind, as we've just been reading in Prophets and Kings time and again, your long-suffering. Help us redeem the time because of the days being evil. I know it's impossible to do that. We can't go back in the past, but your Spirit can quicken us to do things that perhaps we would never have done, have we not apostatized or been lost in as lost sheep. Thank you that you care for every one of us, and that no individual is unloved by you. Help us show people that love without compromising the truth, and standing up for the convictions that you're putting and impressing upon our minds and hearts. Thank you for being there for us and giving us physical well-being with the spiritual. And for those who are not experiencing physical right now as we speak, please comfort their hearts to know that they matter so much to you, and to those who are around them taking care of them, that they will know to rest in your love despite what physical circumstances might be at this time. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, continue growing in grace and in knowledge and understanding till you arrive at that perfect, mature man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus, day by day. Look forward to fellowshipping with you once again in the near future. Until then, dear ones, continue growing in love for God and one another, and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.